You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles today to Philippians chapter 3. And I want to talk about the power of the resurrection today and just reflect on what that means for us. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And what he's gone through in the first part of that chapter is just this understanding of everything that has gone before about who he is, what he has done. He's got more reason to brag than anyone else. And then he says this, verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you for the work of the cross. I thank you that the work that you have done, Lord Jesus, has been to defeat the enemy, and we have freedom in our lives. Lord, you have called us to a passionate pursuit of knowing you. The cross and the resurrection are not just about what we do to punch a ticket to get to heaven, but it is the power with which we live today. So Lord, create that thirst and remind us of that thirst in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I ran across a quote from an evangelist from the early part of the 20th century named Smith Wigglesworth. Funny name. Powerful evangelist. I always like that Wigglesworth thing. But and he was British, so there's that. But an amazing evangelist. But this was the quote that I read from him. It says, if we went all the way with God, what would happen? If we went all the way with God, what would happen? And I've reflected on this as I've meditated on the power of the resurrection. And that drew me to this passage here in Philippians because Paul was so passionate about his calling. Here's a guy that has, in all respects, before that Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9, in all respects, he has so much going for him. And then he sets it all aside so that he can follow Christ. What has happened to this guy? What if we truly believed in the power of the resurrection? I mean, yeah, okay, I get it. We're Christians, okay? And we believe in the power of the resurrection. You're right, okay? We believe, all right? Kind of like, you know, our excitement sometimes, are so hard to tell, you know. Some of you respond like you're Eeyore. You know, he said, Christ is risen! And you go, he is risen indeed. You know, have a good day, all you lovely people, you know. Sometimes it's just hard to know if the resurrection's doing anything in somebody inside of somebody who says they're a really a believer in Jesus Christ. He was like, hello, resurrection, you know. What would happen if we went all the way with God? What would happen if we truly believed in the resurrection power of Jesus? He came to set us free. His work on the cross is the evidence of that. In the action of the cross, the day that everything changed is when he died on the cross, because he set humanity free, and then he proved that action by the fact of the resurrection. His actions have set humanity free. So what is the impact of that action? What if we truly lived the fullness of the resurrection? One of my favorite passages of scripture that always just does something to me is Romans 8:11, and it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. This is one of the most incredible thoughts, and I it never gets old for me. That spirit that crushed death lives in me. Don't get too excited about that. He is risen indeed. Sigh. You know, what if we really believed that? Not just believed it, but believed it. He is risen. He is risen. What he did to set humanity free is proven by the fact of his resurrection. So one key thought I want to leave with you today is this, is the power of the resurrection is a life where thirst to know Christ doesn't stop. The power of the resurrection is seen in a life where thirst to know Christ doesn't stop. And that is what we see in Paul in this passage. When he comes to write this letter to the Philippians, he's at least a couple of decades into this life in Christ. And he still has this heart cry to keep knowing Christ. Sometimes there are those who have been in ministry for a long time, and they have a list of things to accomplish, things that they feel like the Lord wants them to do in ministry and through the church and through their what they do as a pastor or evangelist or whatever God has called them to do. And they've been going a while, and when you ask, what do you still need to do, they'll list off the things that they still want to accomplish. I have a list like that, and it does fuel my dreaming and my thinking. But Paul was a step past that, or several steps past that. He says, hey, you know what? I've been doing this for 20 or 30 years, and you know what? I'm still thirsty. I have to know Christ. I know I want to proclaim Christ where he's never been heard, you know, but I want to know Christ. I want to know Jesus. You know, I want to know him. He is so thirsty for this knowledge that all else doesn't matter. The lineage that he comes from, the accomplishments that he has, the knowledge that he has gained, his education, none of it matters. What matters to Paul was the work of Christ in him. And here's the thing about what he says in this passage. He wasn't satisfied with part of what Christ had to offer. He wants to know all of Christ. His resurrection, his suffering, his death, all of it. It was a thirst that had not let up in all the years of serving Jesus. And we need to remember, serving Christ is no substitute for knowing Christ. Let me say that again. Serving Christ is no substitute for knowing Christ. When we get to Holy Week, it's always fun being a pastor because there's always people telling you in all kinds of different ways, blog posts, articles, whatever it is. don't preach this, don't say this, don't remember this, don't forget this, don't, you know, it's all this stuff, you know. There's a flood of opinion as to what we're supposed to say to pay attention to as believers and pastors, you know. And I, you know, all the advice I get in all the different places, make sure you don't preach this now, you know. Remember all this, you know. Wow, I never thought of that, you know. it's like, first time around preaching Easter, oh, thanks for the reminder. I didn't know, you know. If I tried to pick up all of that advice, I'd have volumes of what not to do as a pastor and about a paragraph of what to do. And Holy Week is no exception. There are those who can't figure out why we spend so much time on the cross. There are those who say, hey, why are you talking so much about the cross? It's all about resurrection. Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. It's about the resurrection. And if they have a Good Friday service, which most of those folks don't, if they have a Good Friday service, they're singing resurrection songs. They're not reflecting on the cross. They're not reflecting on the crucifixion. They mention it briefly, but they got to sing a happy song somewhere in there on Good Friday. You know, and they, you know, what are you doing? What are you singing? It's about resurrection. Then there are others who can't get past the cross. It's all about suffering. It's all about the torture. And it sometimes slips into rather morbid thinking. And Paul doesn't do that. He says, I have to know all of Christ. And here's the thing about that. You don't do it in a week. You do it in a lifelong pursuit that doesn't quit. It is something where you take an aspect of Christ and you dig deep for a time, and then you're off to learn another aspect of Christ. Decades into this journey, Paul hasn't slowed down. He has to know Christ, every aspect. The power of the resurrection is what drives this passion. Over the past few months, the aspect I've been caught up with has been the cross. When I was in Ethiopia, there was another teacher there, American teacher there. There was a group of us teaching in the college there for a two-week course. And one of the other pastors that was there in chapel one day, he preached on what had been his life's pursuit, and I know that to be true for him. And it was to know Christ and him crucified, and he took that thought from Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I remember listening to that message and hearing from this pastor I so deeply respect. And it had this impact on me. And so there's just been this meditation off and on for the past few months on that thought from Paul. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It has blown me away. That's what he wants to be known for. And he talks a lot about the resurrection. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15, powerful passage on the resurrection. But Paul, over and over again, in several of his letters, no matter what stage he is in ministry, where he is in life, the thing when he says, when it comes down to it, when he says, how do I want you to know me? I want you to know me through Christ and him crucified, not resurrected, crucified. And it just has caught me. And there are days when I've meditated on that thought, and I'll read another passage that Paul says something to that effect. And I there are days I have just looked at that, my Bible, and I will scream, Paul, what did you see? What did you see? I have to see that. I want to know Jesus. The resurrection matters because it fuels our lifelong pursuit to know Christ. We have to know all of him. Paul didn't think he could sit down one afternoon and know everything about Christ. He didn't think he could take one trip through the Hebrew scriptures and that was enough to teach him about Christ. He honestly is probably someone that would say, my 100th trip through, I still don't know enough about Christ. It just wouldn't stop. There is this thirst created when we encounter the resurrected Christ. I think of those in Luke 24, when Jesus meets those two guys on the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize him, and he unfolds who he is through the Hebrew scriptures, and he unfolds who he is, and they don't realize it, even when he's in their house, and then he breaks the bread, and then they realize that's Jesus, and then he's gone. But that thought that said, they said was, when we were on the road, did our hearts not burn? They had encountered the resurrected Christ, and their hearts were burning with passion. And they didn't know why at the time, but they're like, that's why. When you encounter the resurrected Christ, there is a thirst that can be created. There is a fire that seems that can be down to coals at times, but then the Spirit will come and breathe onto those coals, and a flame will leap back up, and off we go to study another aspect and learn another aspect about Christ. What would happen if we were all in with the resurrected Christ? For Paul, it was the resurrected Christ calling him out that fueled a lifelong passion of simply knowing, longing to know more of this Jesus. If we went all the way with God, what would happen? The second key I want to leave you with is this. The resurrection can fuel us to radical commitment in some way. It can fuel us. When you meet the resurrected Christ and there is something that's going on, there is sometimes just this radical change that you were going one direction, and all of a sudden you go, I love doing that, but I think there's something else. And we see that from time to time. Now, this isn't all about, you know, you got to leave and you got to go to the mission field or anything, you know. But meeting the resurrected Christ does call us to radical steps at times where we know that we are moving in a radical direction, and this is indeed Christ. And it's because we've encountered the resurrected Christ. For some, through history, it's been about the huge sacrifices and a passion for those who have never heard the gospel. In others, it is a surrendered life in some other way that calls them to a radical service in keeping with the heart of Christ. For some, it's going to places where the gospel has yet to be preached. For others, it's serving the margins. One who served the margins and didn't go to another country was a woman named Dorothy Day. She was born in 1897 and eventually came to a sense of call through her faith as a Catholic. The thing I absolutely love about the story of Dorothy Day is we tend to have this view of those who give themselves as the ones who wear the white hats. There's the heroes. You know, they're the good guys. Dorothy Day was not that. She was this mixed bag. I mean, she was tough. And so for her, that radical call meant serving the poor and the homeless in New York City and advocating for justice. And I don't mean just like by serving the poor she advocated for justice. She advocated loudly for justice. She started with another guy, a daily paper called the Catholic Worker, the Daily Catholic Worker, and would call out the government when they weren't serving the poor. I mean, just she was listed as a communist in the 50s, you know, because of the work that she did among the poor, you know, and all of these. She was brash, and she was bold, and she just served the margins with this incredible passion because of meeting the resurrected Christ. She could cut through the religiosity of the day, and she could cut through the political power of her day, and she would speak prophetically for those who had no voice. In our day, where we are so politically motivated and divided, we really don't understand the prophetic work of someone like Dorothy Day. Some observed that she was equally comfortable leading a peace march and leading the rosary. Someone else made a quip that said, if you drew out what's the deepest and best within both, the conservatives and the liberals and put them through a blender, out would come Dorothy Day. The resurrected Savior called her to this action. And she is someone that is worth studying and looking at and reading her writings and understanding, someone who has met this resurrected Christ and warts and all follows and tries the best she can to follow. And you don't have to leave, you know, it's not like you got to leave somewhere, leave here and go someplace else, you know. But then there are others. Then there are some who are called out beyond their own borders. In Egypt, in Cairo, near Cairo, there is a gravesite for a 25-year-old American. And on the cement slab marker are found these words: apart from Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Apart from Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. This is the resting place of a young man named William Borden. Dorothy Day was born in 1897. William Borden was born in 1887. He was born into wealth. His family lived in Chicago. His father had made their family fortune through silver mining and land management and ownership. But his mother was very faith-driven, loved the Lord, took the kids to church. Borden came to faith at Chicago Avenue Church, which was made famous through the evangelist Dwight Moody and would later be renamed Moody Church. And so kept the kids with this hunger for Christ. Borden graduated from high school at 16, so his parents allowed him a year off for travel. And he traveled the world with a seminary grad named Walter Erdman. Borden was faithful to write home and talk about what was going on. But at one point, he bravely wrote home to talk to his wealthy dad about a sense that he was having that he was called to missions, called to serve the Lord overseas. And he kept on traveling and waited with a lot of trepidation for what his father's response would be. And he got a letter further down on his trip, and the response was predictable for a father who just simply wants the best for his son. And his father responded, "Wait until you're 21 to make important life decisions." Another friend was not so nice. The friend said, "Don't throw your life away." Borden came back. He went to college and then joined the student volunteer movement. That was a movement that was started out of a prayer meeting. It's the precursor to what campus ministry is today on college campuses. We have Chi Alpha and Crew and InterVarsity and more groups like that that reach college campuses. The student volunteer movement was born out of a prayer revival with the goal being we need to reach the unreached in our generation. Borden attended a national conference for the student volunteer movement in Nashville in 1905, and the speaker there was Samuel Zwemer. Samuel Zwemer is, in history, one of the first modern missionaries to go to the Muslim world, and for a generation or two was one of the only ones who went to the Muslim world. At the conference, and at the conference, Zwemer spoke of 15 million Chinese Muslims who had no gospel witness among them. He spoke of the sacrifice and said it was not going to be any kind of picnic to go and reach people like that, and it could even mean the ultimate sacrifice of your life. Borden, in that meeting, sensed the Spirit speaking to him, and he immediately applied to China Inland Mission. You know, I love that about students. You know, you hear a challenge and you go, "We gotta go in China now!" You know, and just, "Where do I apply?" You know, and he applied. He's like, "I gotta go to China. Zwemer said I gotta go to China. 15 million Chinese Muslims going to hell. I gotta go." You know, we got this passion. China Inland Mission said, "Well, you need to wait. I mean, there are things you gotta do, like learn Chinese. You got to learn Mandarin, you know? You got to learn how to speak. You got to learn a little bit more about Islam so you don't just go bowling in there, you know?" And they told him to wait. Borden did. He finished college and then seminary and was ordained in his home church, Moody Church, in 1912. But as he went through college, he didn't just bide his time. He plunged himself into his own campus ministry, started a group at Yale where he was going. He did his undergraduate work, and by the time he graduated, a majority of the student population was attending his student ministry. He also led them to take care of the margins of society. He opened up feeding programs in New Haven, Connecticut, where Yale is. The students volunteered to feed the homeless, and they helped man a shelter there as well. After seminary, he was ready for China, and he understood that he first needed to learn more about Islam and pick up some Arabic as well, so he headed for Cairo. And again, he immersed himself in the process, living with a Syrian family in one of the areas of Cairo, so that he could immerse himself in Arabic and learn the language. And before long, he met a Chinese Muslim student who was there in Cairo learning from the major university and one of the largest mosques there. 3 months into his learning time in Cairo, though, he contracted spinal meningitis, and the disease took him in 19 days. He died on April 9th, 1913, at the age of 25. He never made it to China. His mother had been on a ship coming over to Cairo to spend time with him, and just a few hours before the ship would dock in Cairo, a cable reached the ship and was delivered to her, telling her of her son's passing. Borden was passionate because he encountered the resurrected Christ. He overcame his father's objections. He was willing to forgo a family fortune. He immersed himself in the calling of God wherever he found himself. At each stage where something was challenging to him, he would write a phrase that the Lord would give him, and he would be praying in prayer in the flyleaf of his Bible. And by the time he died, he had three of those phrases there that he wrote down just to remind himself of the call of God. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. No reserve. It was just his reminder to say, I'm not going to hold anything back. I have met the resurrected Christ, and it all belongs to him. No retreat was his reminder to say, I'm moving forward in this call. Jesus leads the way. I can't go back. And no regrets. With the prospect of losing out on a family fortune, Borden wanted it clear that there were no regrets in his decisions. If we went all the way with God, what would happen? Does the resurrection really make a difference? This is not some call to drop all you're doing and go to China right now. It is a call to listen. It is a call to ask in our own lives, does the resurrection make a difference? If it makes a difference in us, what does this resurrection do for the world, for all of humanity? And what does that mean for me in communicating this power of the resurrection to the world? What does that commitment look like? And understand this, it's not more holy to drop everything and go to China versus serving the poor in New York City. It's not more holy to serve the poor in New York City versus living in Minneapolis. The question is simply, what is it the resurrected Christ asks of me in the place where I am? Resurrection power does call us to a different life. It calls us to a life of pursuit. It calls us to a life of surrender. It calls us to a life of sacrifice. Resurrection makes the difference. Encountering the risen Lord is powerful. It takes Paul from being the Jerusalem superhero for the religious powers to being a prisoner held in Rome preaching to the Gentiles. It takes a young woman from a fairly comfortable life to giving herself to the poor in New York City. It takes us from sitting around like church is a club to acting in a way where we engage people who are very different from us in a way that is different because Jesus indeed has risen. Today we celebrate the resurrection. Today we recommit ourselves to a passionate pursuit of Christ. Today we ask the Lord again, Lord, what would you have us do? What would happen if we took the resurrection seriously? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are risen. you are risen. And Lord, I am so grateful. Lord, I'm grateful to have encountered you. I am grateful to know you. I am grateful that I just want a thirst that won't stop to know you. Lord, the pursuit that you have led me on over these years, it doesn't get old. It doesn't stop. So, Lord, I pray that the power of resurrection would get in each one of us and, first of all, just create a renewed thirst to encounter you in every way possible. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know you in the power of your resurrection. We want to know you in the participation of your suffering. And, Lord, we need to know what it is to be made conform, to be conformed to the power of the death on the cross. And Lord, that is a lifelong pursuit. We're not going to get it done in a week. We're not going to get it done in one period of Lent. But Lord, a passionate pursuit that won't quit, let it be a lifetime. So Lord, create in us and help us to commit again to a renewed life of pursuit for you. Oh Lord, that we would cry out with Paul, all I want is to know Christ. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, today, let us renew our commitment to you. That sometimes there is a sense of a radical call. Not that you call us out of a particular place into another place, although that is the possibility. But Lord, that you might speak to us about somewhere that you want us to serve, even in our city. Someone along the margins that's not getting attention, and your spirit speaks and we just respond. Lord, something that you call us to and other friends look at us and go, what's wrong with you? What are you doing? Don't throw your life away. Lord, let us hear your spirit and not our own comfort. Lord, I pray that we would encounter the resurrected Christ today. Lord, that we would be full in, all in for you. Lord, as we come to this table today and celebrate the resurrection, may we remember in these emblems, in the bread and in the cup, you went all in, and you went all in for us. You went all in for this city. You went all in for Minnesota. You went all in for China. You went all in for Myanmar. You went all in. So, Lord, as we celebrate this cup today, we ask that you would help us and be reminded. Lord, we need to be all in. Let us worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.